All right, thank you, choir, for leading us in that wonderful song. Wonderful song to sing on this day. We're going to be looking at a great passage of Scripture this morning in John chapter 11. John chapter 11, that's the resurrection passage of Lazarus, of Lazarus being raised from the dead. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 25 this morning. John chapter 11. I'll begin reading in verse 1. Read through verse 25. Hear the word of the Lord. Now a man was sick, Lazarus, from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. And it was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sisters sent a message to him, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When Jesus heard it, he said, "This sickness will not end in death, but it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after that, he said to the disciples, "Let's go down to Judea again." "Rabbi," the disciples said to him, "just now the Jews tried to stone you, and you're going there again?" "Aren't there 12 hours in a day?" Jesus answered. "If anyone walks during the day, he doesn't stumble, because he sees the light of this world. If anyone walks during the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." He said this, and then he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to wake him up." Then the disciples said, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will get well." Jesus, however, was speaking about his death, but they thought that he was speaking about natural sleep. So Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe, but let's go to him." And then Thomas, who's called Twin, he said to his fellow disciples, "Let's go so that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and to Mary to comfort them about their brother. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary remained seated in the house. And then Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said, "I know that he will rise again at the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, he will live." Let's pray. Lord, we praise you that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We praise you that everyone who believes in him, even if he dies, that he will live. Father, we pray that life will reign in this place this morning. And that if anyone is walking and living ruled by sin and the death that comes with sin, Father, that you would free them from that this morning by the glorious truth of the gospel. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. This story of Lazarus is the seventh sign in John's gospel. In other words, prior to this, there are six different signs or times when the author John, who's telling the story of Jesus and Jesus as the coming promised Messiah, that John sees that there are specific ways in which this is pointing to Jesus as the Messiah. It's the seventh one. When I think of signs, or I think of something pointing to or directing to something, one of the things that comes to my mind, if you've ever been to Chattanooga, Tennessee, or if you've ever driven down the interstate in that direction, I-40, I-24, and those directions in Tennessee, you have seen signs for something called Rock City, right? You know this, and you know this because there are signs for Rock City for something like 200 miles on either side of this place. They're written on the sides of barns, they're written on houses, they're written on billboards, they're all over the place. They'll say something like, "See seven states from atop of Lookout Mountain," or "Come visit the beautiful Rock City," or "When you've seen Rock City, you've seen the best," right? I've seen these signs for a large part of my life. I've driven by them, and every single time, I realize they're pointing me to this real place and this real city, this real event, this real experience that I can have. And in the same way this morning, what's happening in these signs that are coming through the Gospel of John is they're pointing to something that's real, pointing to some experience that's coming to give authority and to prove that Jesus is the one that God has sent. So if we back up, and we don't start with the seventh sign, but we start with the first sign, these are going to be very familiar stories to you. Many of you grew up in the church. Even if you didn't grow up in the church, or you're new to the church, you may have heard of some of these things about Jesus before. The first sign in John's gospel is when Jesus is at a wedding, and his mom finds out that the wine has run out. The celebratory drink for that event has gone out, and Jesus turns seven jars, stone jars full of water into wine. And it records there in John chapter 2, it says, this was the first sign done in Galilee. Shortly after that, Jesus comes back in the town of Galilee, and there's an official, and the official's son is dying. And the man comes running up to Jesus, and he says to him, Lord, can you heal? Will you heal my son? And Jesus looks at him after a dialogue back and forth, and he finally says, Jesus looks at the man, and he says, your son is healed. So the man gets back on his donkey and he goes back to his house, and he finds out when he gets home that at the exact same time that he was having the conversation with Jesus, his servants tell him that his son's temperature and disease turned and his son is now alive. In John chapter 5, shortly after that, Jesus comes into the city and there's a man that has been paralyzed or has been crippled or he's had some issue that's kept him from walking for 38 years. 38 years this man's been dealing with this. He's sitting by this pool with a bunch of other people that are either injured or waiting on some disease to be healed. And Jesus walks up to him and he tells the man, pick up your mat and walk. Pick up your mat and walk. And the man, sure enough, does that the very same day that Jesus says it in that moment. And it gets Jesus in trouble with the teachers of the law because he does it on the Sabbath day. So Jesus has turned water into wine, he's healed this man's son, and now he's healed a crippled man, and what happens is the crowds start coming around Jesus. Crowds start coming because they want to be healed, they want to see these miracles, but also there's others who want to take him down because he's doing things against the law. He's not doing things within the tradition of Moses. So then we see this crowd, a very famous story. Jesus is on a mountainside, and he's teaching his apostles, and there's about 5,000 people or more gathered there that day. They're on the side. They just crossed over the river, and what happens? It becomes time to eat. Now, all these people aren't just villagers. They don't live right around the corner, but in the Jewish tradition, it's Passover. So that means people have come from cities and towns all around, and they're gathered there, and so they don't have a drive-through, you know, fish and olive McDonald's place there in Mediterranean first century. There's not one of those around. And so it's time to eat, and they don't have any food, especially for a large crowd like this. So Jesus says, does anybody have any food? And a little boy walks up, and he's got five loaves, and he's got two fishes. And Jesus takes that, and he feeds 5,000 people with it. The fourth sign that Jesus is the one that God has chosen. Shortly after that, as you can imagine, what would you do if you were in the crowd that day? This is the one. What else do we need to see? This miracle alone, plus what I've heard about, he is the king. Let's make him king. And so they rally around Jesus, and they try to turn Jesus into the king, and Jesus escapes. He runs off by himself, not even with his disciples that day. So his disciples get on a boat. They try to cross the river. They're rowing at night. There's a storm going on in the middle of the sea at Capernaum. And what happens in the middle of that night is that they see Jesus come walking out to them on top of the water. Jesus is overcoming the laws of God's creation. He's walking on top of the water, out into the middle of the sea, in the middle of the night, so that even his disciples, those closest to him who have seen him do all these things, are afraid. And it's the fifth sign that's recorded in John's gospel. And then the sixth sign is shortly after that, a couple chapters later, there's a blind man. Jesus is with his disciples again. The Pharisees and Sadducees are coming after him. They don't like him. They're trying to take him down. And it's the Sabbath again. And Jesus looks at this man who can't see. He spits on the ground. He takes the mud that's created from that spit, puts it on the guy's face, wipes his eyes, says, go clean off in the pool. And sure enough, this man who was born without any eyesight sees for the first time. Well, you can imagine what happens now. If they're already trying to take him down for breaking the Sabbath laws and these other things, and now he does it again right in front of their face, they're starting to become afraid that their kingdom, that their power is going to be taken from them, these teachers. And so Once again, they rally everyone and they say, we've got to stop this. This is a fake. Surely this didn't really happen. No one in the history of the world, according to John chapter 9, it says, has ever recorded a story of someone who was born blind who has been able to see. And yet Jesus is claiming that he's done this. So they bring the man in and they say, how did this happen? He explains the story to him. They don't believe it. They go get his parents and they say, is this your son? And they say, yes, this is our son. How is he able to see? We don't know. We weren't there. All we know is that our son was blind and now he can see. The sixth sign that Jesus truly is life. That Jesus truly does meet the greatest need. And all of these things that were pointing to something else. And Lazarus becomes the seventh sign. And as we move closer to this event of Easter, this resurrection event, as we move closer, just like you're driving to Rock City, as you move closer, the signs become more and more clear of what is about to happen. The pictures become more and more vibrant. You start to get an idea of what is going on here. So before we look at Lazarus, these first six signs, each one of them, if you think back through it, is highlighting a need in the person's life in a way that Jesus is meeting that need. So whether it's the reputation of the man throwing the banquet, or whether it's a major health issue, or whether it's someone's livelihood, or whether it's basic food and nourishment, or whether it's the laws of creation, whether it's their capacity to see and to live life, every single one of those is a need in the individual's life that Jesus is meeting, and it's pointing us to something else later on. Yesterday, I was in the hospital, or not in the hospital, I was visiting Alan Dubo, and Alan has come close to death in the last few weeks. Due to some of the nature of the way these sores inside of his body have come, he almost got gangrene. He was about a day or two away, the doctors say, from losing his life, from really a lack of care where he was staying and what was happening there. And so visiting Alan, and Alan's also been, now he's been either in a hospital or he's been located in a bed, kind of secluded for several weeks now. He's had a lot of time to think. He's had a lot of time to reflect on life. And being so close to death, even days before the surgery, when I talked to him, he was he was dealing with fear in a way that he's never dealt with it in his life before. So yesterday, Abigail and I are sitting there talking to him, and he said, Ben, you know what? I need something from you. I have a need. This is my fourth time preaching on Easter, and I'm thinking to myself, here comes the word from the Lord. Here comes a guy who's been close to death. He's about to express a need to me. Abigail sitting here listening very quietly. And here it comes. And so I'm thinking, this is it. This is my sermon illustration for the day. And this is the message for me to you. And he says, Ben, what I need you to do is when that fish fry happens, I need you to smuggle in some of that fried fish without telling these nurses. And I said, Alan, am I allowed to do that? He said, I don't know. It won't get you in too much trouble. But when that fish fry happens, you tell Pat or tell Wally that I need to get some of that fried fish that's happening there. When he was expressing this need to me, he wasn't putting it on this list of here's the greatest need and here's next and here's that. He wasn't thinking about exactly what a need really is. But I think that as we see these signs and what they're pointing to, I think they are doing that. I think that's exactly what they're doing. I think that they're building upon one another to show us and for us, each of us, to walk into what is our greatest need. And I think we get as close as we can to that before the resurrection story here at the graveside of this man who's died, Lazarus. In chapter 11, verse 4, we read, Jesus says to them, right after he hears about his friend Lazarus dying, right after he hears about that, he says this. He says, "This sickness will not end in death, but it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be revealed through it." This sickness will not end in death. It is for another purpose. Lazarus' death is pointing to something else. The fact that Lazarus lost his life, the fact that they had to put him in a tomb for several days, is pointing to something else later on, and we're about to get to see it and hear it this morning. One of the things I think it's pointing to for the disciples and for Jesus is in verse 16. Jesus says, And then chapter 10, right before this, Jesus explains that he's the good shepherd. He is the one who guards the gate. Those that come in through him have life. He gives them good pasture. And at the end of that, after he's explaining that, and they're mad that Jesus is equating himself with God, they try to stone him. They pick up rocks to end Jesus' life. And the disciples know as they're associated with Jesus, that means their life as well. So when they're going back down into this town to see Lazarus, they're very aware, so aware that John even records for us in verse 16 what Thomas is thinking and what Thomas tells the other disciples. And Thomas says this to his fellow disciples. He says, "Let's go so that we may die with him." They don't think they're just going to another funeral. They don't think they're just going to help grieve with Mary and Martha, the friends of Jesus. They think that they're walking into a place of a bunch of people who are going to try to take their life because they're associated with Jesus, and these people want to kill and end the life of Jesus. At that moment, when things start pressing up against their faith, their belief in who he is, we see that Thomas is the one that's leading the way to follow, that's leading the way in the midst of the group of disciples, even if it means his life itself. And I think for us this morning on Easter, even as we proclaim the resurrection among ourselves, there are things in your life, there are things this week in your life, I know that have come up, and there have been opportunities to talk about, to walk with Jesus, to identify yourself with Jesus, just like the disciples were going to do here. It wasn't going to cost you your life, but it was going to cost you something. And in the midst of that, we can see here, we can be encouraged by the example of Thomas this morning, that we are to take up our cross with him. That we are to identify ourselves with Jesus no matter what the cost is, because we know at the end that Jesus is risen. That he is risen indeed. That he has won the victory for us. But the other thing that I think we see, and the thing I think is most important here, is what happens not with Thomas, not with the disciples, but what happens with Martha. When Jesus walks in and he finds out that Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days, and Martha comes to him and she says, "Jesus, if you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. I believe in you so much. I believe you could have healed his life." What does Jesus say? Let's look at verse 23. Jesus says, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha, believing in the resurrection at the end of life, at the end of all of the coming age, or at the end of this age, Martha believes that, and she says, "I know that he will rise again at the resurrection at the last day." Right? Good theology here, maybe. Good understanding of what's going to happen, maybe. But Jesus says this, "You're not getting it. I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. I am life." Jesus himself is making this claim that he is the one that is life. In John chapter 6, John chapter 10, he's doing the same thing over and over. He's saying it's not anywhere else. You're not waiting on it. It has interrupted this world. It is here now. Life is here. Eternal life is here, and it is in me. And Jesus tells Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will live." When I have been driving down the interstate, whether it's I-24, again, I-40, looking at these signs at Rock City, one of the realities of that is that I've never been. I've seen the signs pointing to it. I've seen pictures of it. I've had friends that have gone that have told me about it. But you know what? I've never experienced it myself. Here's what might be true for some of you this morning. I don't know where you are in your life, but I'm guessing that you probably heard about Jesus. You probably heard some of these stories that I've just told. You got friends who have experienced Jesus and who've told you about him. You may have seen pictures, so to speak. You may have gotten really close to the reality of Jesus being life for you, of you feeling like you know for sure that you've experienced eternal life, that you know God, that you're reconciled with God. You may have seen the signs, but you may never have been there. Just like I'd never been to Rock City. If that's you this morning, I want you to hear what Jesus is saying to Martha. He is the resurrection. He is the life, and he's telling you to come to him. He's telling you to give up everything you've got. Anything that may be keeping you from coming to Jesus this morning, he's calling you to himself. And here's what he says. in verse 26. He makes it very personal. Everyone who lives and believes in me, he will never die, ever. And you know what he does? He looks at Martha and he says, do you believe this? Martha, do you believe this about me? Do you believe that I am the way, the truth, and the life? Do you believe that I am eternal life? That I am the only one who brings life? I would ask you the same question this morning. Have you been there? Have you experienced it? Do you know for yourself that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and that Jesus Christ is eternal life? I've asked Chris if he would come and he would sing a song to help explain the way that I think that this passage and that it's pointing to the resurrection. As he comes and he prepares to do that, I'd ask that you bow your heads and pray with me. Heavenly Father, we know that at different times and different places, there are signs, there are things in our life that are pointing us to you, that are causing us to think about you. Maybe it's a funeral like Martha had. Maybe it's a sickness. Maybe it's something that goes on in our own lives like some of these other people. And Jesus steps in or something comes in and it points us to the reality of you. It directs us to you. Father, I pray this morning that we would hear your voice saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all of you who are not living eternal life. Come to me, all of you who are still carrying your sins for yourself, because your greatest need is to get rid of your sin and to be reconciled to the Father through Christ. Father, even as we hear the words as Chris sings this song this morning, Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts through your Spirit, by your grace. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. After Chris sings this song, we're going to have another song of response and a chance to respond after this. So I'd ask that as he sings this, you would allow this to be a time for the Lord to minister to you, and you consider this question. Do you believe this? Do you know? Have you experienced Jesus Christ? Do you know eternal life?
Weak and wounded sinner, lost and left to die. Oh, raise your head, for love is passing by. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus and live. Now your burden's lifted and carried far away, and precious blood has washed away the stain. So sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus and live. Like a newborn baby, don't be afraid to crawl. Remember when you walk, sometimes you fall. So fall on Jesus, and fall on Jesus, and live. Sometimes the way is lonely and steep and filled with pain. So if your sky is dark and pours the rain, then cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus and live. Oh, and when the love spills over and music fills the night, and when you can't contain your joy inside, then dance for Jesus, and dance for Jesus, and dance for Jesus, and live. And when your final heartbeat kiss the world goodbye, then go in peace and laugh on glory's side, and fly to Jesus, oh fly to Jesus, and fly to Jesus and live. Fly to Jesus, oh fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus and
Lazarus was raised from the dead. Jesus called out to him. He said, Lazarus, come out. And a man wrapped in these clothes comes walking out of the grave. But you know what happened to Lazarus?